Let's be looking this morning at Esther chapter 2, the book of Esther chapter 2. If you've been coming recently, you know we're engaged in a study of the book of Esther, one of those historical events that took place that is filled with little nuggets of truth, little lessons for us to pick up on as we go. This morning would be our fourth lesson. If you're interested and would like to hear the others, they're online. You can go on our website and look for the studies in Esther there and in the sermons or the messages tab, and you can be caught up. Glad you're here this morning. Our first message, just as a reminder, was just sort of a historical setting. Israel is under the thumb, as it were, of the Medo-Persian captivity, and Xerxes is the king, or as he is called here in Esther, Ahasuerus. Esther covers the period of time between 483 and 473, so about 10 years is covered here. God inserts this into His Word because there's some things here He wants us to know. You remember that Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, those books, are the last events that take place in the Old Testament. And so, though they're not found at the end of the Old Testament, the events recorded there are the last thing that happened before the 400 years of silence leading up to the New Testament era. Interesting feature, God is not mentioned in the whole book. God is not mentioned, but His care of His people is obvious, and it's obvious that He is blessing them in ways that they certainly do not deserve, because they're still captive by choice now. They stayed in the empire when they could have gone home where God had intended for them to receive His blessing. And so God is faithful, and He's also merciful to them, and meets out to them a great blessing here in the book of Esther. Our second message, we began in chapter 1 and verse 1 and went through the first 12 verses. It was 5 years before Esther would become queen, and King Ahasuerus makes this feast of 180 days. And he brings in all the rulers from all over his provinces, and they cycle through Shushan, the palace, and he entertains them. And probably the purpose, we said, was to discuss some battle plans, because he was going to take vengeance for his father's sake on Greece, and he was getting ready for that. And so for 180 days, 6 months, he has people, we believe, probably rotating through and back out to their province as he would share his plans with them. After the 180 days, he had another 7-day feast, and this was for the people just around the palace in Shushan. On the last day, the king sort of dropped his social inhibitions. He'd been drinking too much, and if he'd been drinking at all, it was too much, right? But he drank, and he dropped his inhibitions, and he issued a command for Queen Vashti, his queen, to come and to show her beauty to his male guests who were there in the palace. And she thought, how inappropriate, and she refused to come. We don't know much about Vashti. History sort of bears out the fact that she was not a God-fearing woman, but anyway, I can agree, she did the right thing. In message 3, we've covered the rest of chapter 1, 13 to 22, the verses, and the king's in a predicament. The queen has refused him, and you don't refuse the king. And so he wonders what to do next, and he looks to his wise men of the kingdom for advice. The advice of his counselors reveals this about that culture, is that all anybody needs for motivation is the words, "the king commanded." And whatever the king said generally would take place. The advice of his counselors was not very good advice, we believe. We concluded last time that wise Christian counsel is important. It's part of making godly decisions, doing the right thing. You need counsel, and it's good to have counsel, but it's not at the top of the list necessarily of those criteria by which we make decisions. There are other things like the Word of God. It should be right at the top, right? And your communion with the Holy Spirit and His using the Word of God to reveal to you the answer to the complex question that you might have or the decision that you have to make. Those things are important. We also said that unlike the king, this King Ahasuerus, we should be motivated by our love for God and our knowledge of God, because we're bought for a price. We belong to Him, and we ought to bring glory and honor to Him by our lives and by our spirits. They belong to Him. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, there were some things that these heathen wise men, by virtue of their own observation, had learned. And we pointed those out. The example of Vashti, she had disobeyed the king. They were concerned about what that would do if their wives heard about it. And the wives and the ladies all over the kingdom, because they understood the power of an example, of a testimony. And we pointed that out because, hey, your testimony is your greatest tool to minister for the Lord. Your example, live it. Live the Lord before them, and we'll cause them to ask about this hope that's in us. How is it you're happy all the time? How is it you're not worried about government and COVID and the war and Russia and China now uniting together and making alliances? How are you not worried about that? Well, we can give them an answer, right? We know God. He's got it all planned out, and we win in the end. We already read the last chapter, and we can be happy about that. We need to be good examples, make people think of our Lord. We said also that they knew that wives should submit to their husbands, their own husbands. But we added the other part of that because one side's not complete. The other side of the coin is husbands should love their wives like Christ loved the church. And the two work together. It sort of balances out. Now we come to chapter 2. And we're going to start to see the unfolding of God's plan to save His people, the Hebrews, from a particular man, a Gentile named Haman. And he has a murderous plot. I know that you already know the story, so I'm not spoiling anything. And so God's going to save His people. And it's a perfect example. A perfect example of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, God just superintends His plan on top of all of our foolish mistakes, and it still turns out for us. And it's a wonderful, wonderful privilege to know the Lord. Esther is a wonderful example, an illustration, if you will, of that. And so I titled the message this morning, beginning in chapter 2, All Things Work Together. All Things Work Together. We'll just start to develop this morning in these first verses. Let's begin in chapter 2 and verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what was decreed against her. So there are several things he's remembering here. After these things, after what things? Chapter 1, the parties. The drinking, the disobedient wife, the counsel of his wise men, the divorce of the king and queen. Now, let me also just sort of throw this in. There's a time lapse here that you won't notice unless we point it out. The royal divorce happened about the third year of Ahasuerus' reign. Not until the seventh year of his reign did he marry Esther. 4 years. So there's a lot of time happening. In that time, you remember I told you he was going to battle with Greece and he lost. It happened in that time. Since the divorce and before marrying his new queen, Esther, this attempt to march upon Greece took place unsuccessfully. It says in verse 1, when the wrath of the king was appeased. The word appeased is the same as subsided. It's the same word used back in Genesis chapter 8 when the waters of the flood subsided. That's how it's explained here. That's how it's described. The waters subsided. The king's wrath has subsided. His anger. Why was he angry? Well, I think we have to link it back to the alcohol, don't you? He wasn't himself. He wasn't thinking straight. Alcohol makes people sometimes very tender-hearted. I have knocked on doors in the past, years ago, knock on the door, and a guy who would come to me totally intoxicated. I didn't know it at first, but he would invite me in and would talk to him about the Lord, and he was crying all over himself, and he was very tender-hearted, the result of the alcohol. I came back another time to talk to him. He wouldn't let me in the house. He wasn't interested at all in what I had, but he was ready to accept the Lord the first visit. Alcohol does really weird things. You don't need it. Okay, it's not going to help you. It's not going to honor the Lord. It's not going to help your testimony. It's not going to help your kids or your grandkids. You don't need it. Sometimes it makes people very angry. It did Ahasuerus, and violent. Sometimes they're jolly, sometimes they're very sad. They're just sad about everything. So the king's wrath has subsided now. It's been some time, and he remembered Vashti. At least before now, he had a queen. And before now, he had a beautiful queen. And she was, we think, a wise queen in some ways. And he didn't know how to appreciate her, though, when she was near. When he had her, he didn't appreciate her as he should have. He also remembered what she had done. It was not common for a queen to be put on display in front of the male guest of the king, and she refused. He remembered what she had done. Not only would it be a disgrace for her, but perhaps she knew it would be a disgrace for the king, for her husband. For whatever reason, she decided she wouldn't do that. He also remembered what was decreed against her. He had been misguided by his counselors, and now he's unhappy again. He's without his queen. He's unhappy again, and the royal wise guys were the cause of it, and they better come up with a fix very quickly. That's how he's thinking. Now, that's just getting started, but what do we see already? What little truths can we pick up? Men, we ought to learn from the example of Ahasuerus to appreciate our wives while they're near. We should. We need to recognize their virtues. The virtues that make life pleasant for us. Your wife, Christian sir, your Christian wife is a gift to you from the Lord. And there are some responsibilities that come with the gift. We need to help her to grow in grace and knowledge. And shame on you if your wife is leading you spiritually. You're the spiritual leader in your home. Some husbands aren't here this morning. I know, but some of us are. Let's don't think about somebody who's not here. How about you, sir? Are you leading spiritually in your home? We can see that. We can see the importance of that. We need to treat our wives with respect as the weaker vessel, according to Peter's letters. Ladies, shame on you if you're not happy being a lady. You know, that's how God made us. We're not the same, are we? I don't care what the newspapers and the media says. Men and women are different. And I don't just mean physiologically either. They're psychologically different. I don't mean by that men are smarter than ladies, because a lot of times the ladies are a lot smarter than the men. That may be the case. I'm not talking about those things, and I'm not belittling. I'm just saying God made us different. Praise the Lord. I don't want to be married to another me. Do you? He made us different. And it was His doing. We need to love our wives, men, like Christ loved the church. Some men are willing to die for their wives. And I think, bravo, good, that's great, but that's easy. You die, and like that, you're gone. It's out of here. Jesus Christ didn't just die for His church, did He? His bride. He lives for it. That's the harder part. So men, you say your love, I love my wife, I would die for her. Well, good for you. But will you live for her? Will you love her like Christ loved the church? Secondly, I want us to learn from this pagan king to be careful about our counselors and their advice. Is it good? Only if it's in harmony with the principles of the Word of God. Only then is counsel any good. And you need to weigh it out, whether it comes from the pastor or a friend or a neighbor. If it sounds like, oh, I don't know, that sounds biblical, it makes me happy because I want to get back at them and I get the counsel to go after them, but that's not good counsel. It needs to be in keeping with the Word of God. Do what God says. Do what God says and He'll bless you. Things will turn out if we do what God says. So make sure your counselor's advice matches the Word of God before you commit. Now we're at the second verse. I'm going to stop along the way and point things out because it's not as effective in the end of the message. And so verse 2 says, "Then said the king's servant that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king." So these are the wise men again, and they're kind of trying to come up with some solution to the king's problem. And so his servants say to him, it's interesting that the king is not the first one to speak. It's the big wigs of the kingdom, and they're coming. They're the reason he has this whole mess to contend with, and they're the first ones to speak. They had to think of something to get the king's mind off of Vashti. Because when the king is not happy, heads roll. Think about it. You work for the king. You're a counselor to the king and you're close to him and he's really in a bad mood today. Do you want to go in and talk to him? No, you would be afraid I might say the wrong thing. He's not in a good mood today. I just want to stay away. And so they probably had that same thought. Just think of it. Just let your imagination roam a little bit. What if Vashti was still around? And the king wanted to show her some kindness for all the trouble he had caused. And he said, what can I do to make it up for you? And Vashti says, well, sweetheart, if it's not too much trouble, I'd like for you to hang our wise men. And he would probably agree with that because look at what they did. So they think fast and they suggest, well, let there be fair virgins, fair young virgins sought for the king. Good advice. Sounds nasty, doesn't it? It doesn't sound good. The king was upset over women, so what better way, they thought to themselves, to pacify the king than to offer him another woman, or better yet, women. That's how they're thinking. So here's a vivid picture of the minds of unsaved men and how they work. What God created them to be has been marred. What's it marred by? It's just the flesh. It's marred by the flesh and the appetites of the flesh and the demands of the sinful flesh. Men, you know about these demands? Don't sit pious. Shake your head. You know about these flesh? The flesh, it's there, isn't it? It's a terrible thing, and God help us to defeat the flesh, to mortify the deeds done in the body, to give our members, to yield our members to the Lord so that we can be His servants. But they've offered the king more women. Young ladies, beware of the natural man. Beware of the natural man. And even, I could add this, and even the worldly Christian man. Would you agree? Beware. Beware. Because Satan's twisted up something that God intended to be beautiful, and it's not good. And should I also say the women of the world are no better than the men? The men are saying, The women of the world are no better than the men, though perhaps a little less impulsive. But it's replaced with a lust for power over the opposite sex. And perhaps mischievous, deviants in order to accomplish their goals. What am I saying? The flesh is terrible. The flesh is an abomination before God. And unsaved people, that's all they have. But we're different, right? We are different, aren't we? We have the Spirit of God who lives within us. And we say, I'm going to look. No, you don't. The Spirit of God says, nope, don't. I'm going to go. No, you're not. The Spirit of God recalls to our minds the principles of the Word of God, and men and women, we want to please the Lord. Because why? Because He's done so much for us. Verse 3 says, they're still talking. He said, let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of the kingdom, and that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan the palace, to the house of the women under the custody of Haggai, and he's the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. So all the fair young virgins, all the pretty young unmarried women in the kingdom. Historical sources say that Ahasuerus already had a harem. You say, really? Why didn't he just pick another out of his harem? Some that he hadn't ever seen but once. Strange, isn't it? It's flesh. It's wicked. It's evil, marred image of God in mankind. And they're looking for these women. Haggai is no doubt a eunuch. He's a eunuch. He's a man who's physically given up his manhood to make him safe to tend to the women that belong to the king, the king's harem. He was the keeper of the women. And he is giving these young virgins the things of purification, beauty treatments. It's interesting, the word purification means to scour and polish, to scrub. I thought that was interesting. All kinds of beauty ointments and cosmetics are to be applied to these young ladies for the king. The beautifying process lasted 12 months. 12 months. Me too. 12 months. Esther chapter 2 and verse 12 says, now when every maid's turn was come to go to the king Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purification accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. A little more than an 8-ounce tube of Skin So Soft, wouldn't you say, ladies? This was a big deal. Verse 4 says, and let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king. And he did so. The rat, don't you think? Let the maiden which pleased the king be the queen. So the plan was that the king would try these young ladies out one at a time until he found one he liked. Sorry to be so blunt. And she would become the new queen. The others, no matter how many there were, they would be added to the harem and he may never see them again. But they won't go home. And this young lady would be the queen instead of Vashti, it says. The Bible doesn't say what happened to her. There is a tradition among the Jewish rabbis that says she was executed. We don't know for sure. So if I could summarize verse 2 to verse 4, last part of verse 2, it would be like the unveiling of the royal pacifier. Okay? That's what we're talking about. Pacifying the king. They said in the latter part of verse 2, let there be fair virgin salt for the king. So in other words, king, you can have any and all of the women you want. Just don't be angry. Verse 3, let the king appoint. In other words, you're in charge, O great king. Just don't be angry. Verse 3, appoint officers. Officers. In other words, we'll help in any way we can. Just don't be angry. We're going to bring them to Shushan. You don't need to go out. You don't need to do a thing. We're going to bring them to you. Just don't be angry. Let the maiden which pleaseth the king, in other words, king, it's all about your happiness. You see why I call it a pacifier? It's all about your happiness. Just don't be angry. And so he did. He lays back on his royal bed, on his soft pillow, and he coos while everybody's working to make him happy. Everybody wants the king to have it his way. Now you say, never heard it explained like that. But that's it. That's how it is. That's the emotions and the human nature all wrapped into a package here. This is the same mentality as America in 2022. It is. I want what I want. You see that anywhere? I want it now. I want to be in charge of how it comes to me. I want you to go and get it for me and deliver it. I don't want any responsibility to go along with my authority, and I want to be happy at all cost. So, the royal pacifier, there you have it. Can we learn anything about choosing a wife in 2022 from this passage? Notice the criteria. The criteria. It's beauty. Satisfying to the king. That's all. Nothing else. Nothing mentioned here. Similarly, most Christian youth today would say, well, if she's ugly, not too smart, but she loves the Lord, probably not. If she's ugly and she's smart and she loves the Lord, no. If she's ugly, dumb, and a heathen, I don't want to hear about it, they would say. But if she's beautiful, dumb, and a heathen, they say, do you have a picture? Why? It's the flesh. We can chuckle. I intend for you. It's funny, but isn't it sad? And in some places, like 7/8, 7/8 of the marriages. Used to be 3/4, now it's more than that. In some places, they end in divorce. 7/8, most of them. And we wonder why. Given enough time, young people, all women get ugly. And so do men. Right? All of us get old and wrinkled. All of us get old and wrinkled, and a beautiful woman or a handsome man can grow ugly as dirt in your eyes overnight. They were beautiful yesterday, but something about them doesn't please you, and they don't look beautiful anymore. They haven't changed, but your perception has. That's the truth. Why don't we tell our young people? Why don't we tell them the truth? You had better consider something that goes deeper than the skin, the arrangement of the skin, when you're choosing a wife or a husband. I would suggest to you, young people, we have some unmarried young people here. I would suggest that you choose a Christian, right? Provided you're a Christian. How about a surrendered Christian? Better still, right? How about a surrendered Christian who walks with God every day? Tall order, but I'm not done yet. How about a surrendered Christian who walks with God every day and is searching for or has already found God's will for his or her life? Now you're starting to talk about a husband or a wife. How about a surrendered Christian who walks with God every day and is searching for or has found God's will for his or her life and is actively, actively pursuing God's will? Different, right? They know what it is, but they're not pursuing it. I'll do it later. No, that's not good enough. Today, pursuing it. One who on a regular basis is victorious over the flesh. And obviously led by the Holy Spirit of God. If you can find people like, let's say you have 10, then pick the prettiest one. Pick the one most handsome, if you want to. But don't put that at the top of the list. And let me say, if you can find one, you're doing good in 2022. But I'll tell you this, if you'll be one of these kind of people, God will give you one of these kind of people for your mate, if you'll let Him do it. We need to learn some things as we read through the Bible, some things that aren't just spelled out, but the lessons are there. They're lived out before us. In verse 5, there's a narrative that begins. Let's look at it. It says, "Now in Shushan the palace there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite." So Mordecai is a Babylonian name. It's actually taken from one of their gods, Marduk. He was a Jew, though. He was a Benjamite. But he tried to keep that a secret. We know, because we read the whole story. He tries to keep it a secret that he's a Jew. And he tries to get Esther to do exactly the same thing. That's his cousin, younger cousin. Look at verse 10. It says, "Esther had not showed her people nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it." Verse 20, chapter 2. "Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him." So here's Mordecai, Esther's his cousin, and they've been together all of her life. And Mordecai says, "I'm not going to reveal while I'm here that I'm a Jew. And Esther, I don't want you to either." Verse 6, "who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away." Now, if verse 6 is talking about Mordecai being carried away, he would be 115 years old when Esther got married, and Esther would be 80. Okay, probably not. It's talking about Kish. Grandfather was one of those who was deported by Nebuchadnezzar into the captivity of Babylon when he took Jeconiah, Jehoiachin, he's called, when he took him. It's about 597 that took place. Verse 7 says, "And he brought up Hadassah," that's a Hebrew name for Esther, means myrtle. That is Esther, that's a Persian name, means star, "his uncle's daughter." So he brought up Hadassah, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful. What are you thinking? That's what Ahasuerus is looking for, right? Fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. So she's younger, And he is going to raise her. She's in the family. He, Mordecai, brought Hadassah up. Where did he bring her up? Did he bring her up to the palace? Well, that's possible. He did that. But he also brought her up. He raised her up from a young girl. So either one is possible and both are true. Mordecai was probably a eunuch. He didn't have any family, it seems, in verse 7. But the other thing is he had access to the women's quarters in verse 11. So many people thought he was probably a eunuch. Mordecai had raised Esther. Her parents were both dead from her youth. And Esther's father is named in verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai. Abihail. So we'll learn a little bit more about her as we go. This is Mordecai's uncle's daughter. Cousin, right? Some people say it was her uncle, but the Bible says cousin. And she was fair and beautiful, just what the king was looking for. Now, we didn't get far, but we're about out of time. So I'm going to stop right there, but don't pack up yet, okay? Listen. What do we learn here? Men ought to learn from the king's example right here to appreciate your wife, to cherish her virtues. Recognize and appreciate the virtues that she possesses. She's not perfect, is she? But listen, guys, you're not either. There aren't any perfect ones among us. Your wife is a gift from the Lord, and you should help her to grow in grace and knowledge. You should be the spiritual head of your family. You should treat her with respect as a weaker vessel. 1 Peter 3:7. You should love her like Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5:25. Thirdly, be careful that your counselor's advice matches the Word of God. And then avoid the mentality of the 21st century. I want what I want. I want it now. I want to be in charge of how it comes to me. I want you to get it for me. I don't want any responsibility with my authority, and I want to be happy at all cost. None of that should be you. None of it. Most young men are using the wrong criteria for choosing a wife. Most Christian young men. The criteria goes way beyond beauty. Young brother, young sister sitting here, if you're smart, you're going to look for one who is surrendered to Christ, who walks with God every day, searching for or has already found His will for their life. They're actively pursuing it. One who on a regular basis has victory over the flesh. And obviously led by the Spirit of God. You say, that's perfect. No, he still won't be perfect. That's just foundational. You find somebody and he's not been that. He's not pursuing God's will for his life. Young lady, listen to me. He's not the one for you. If at 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, whenever it happens, if that individual's not pursuing the Lord's will for his or her life, then that's not for you. See, that's foundational. They do stumble a little bit. You're aware of it. They stumble over the flesh, the appetites of the flesh. Brother, sister, they're not for you. Men, we need to tell our wives and our daughters and our sons. We need to tell them these things. Tell them what the flesh looks like. This is the beginning of a great illustration. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I hope something here rings your bell this morning and that God would use this. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for privilege of sharing these thoughts. Thank you for the illustration of biblical truth in the lives of people whose story is told in the Scripture. And Lord, help us to gain every truth, every lesson, and to apply it to our lives, Lord, as it would be pleasing to you. I thank you for what you'll accomplish as we do that, Lord, as we listen and assimilate truths into our lives. Lord, please help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.